Generations is pleased to present the NOAA Conference audio series. These messages were recorded at the 2016 NOAA Conference in Florence, Kentucky. For more vision and inspiring messages for the family, visit generations.org. The following message is presented by Scott Brown and is entitled Teaming Up, Building on a Foundation of Marital Unity in Your Home.
Well, thanks for coming. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Find verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 5. It's such a happiness to be here at this conference and to deal with these things that are before us now. My mom and dad have been married 68 and a half years, and so we're angling for their 70th wedding anniversary, you know. And when I was 32 years old, I performed a wedding for my grandfather, and he was 93 when I married him, and he lived till he was 101. He outlived three wives. But I'm going to talk about marriage. This whole thing is about teaming up and unity in marriage, and that's really the focus of what I want to try to speak about here in this session. And, you know, when I saw the title that Kevin gave me to deal with in this session, I thought, you know, he wants to talk about unity in marriage and engaging your family. And so I went to what is the most comprehensive passage of Scripture on marriage, which is Ephesians 5, and so this is my text for this session. So I'd like to begin reading in verse 22. Although in a moment I'm going to take us back to verses 17 and 18. So let's pray before we read God's holy word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for giving us direction. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you, oh, Lord, that you are so good to your children so that you would instruct us in the ways in which we should go. We thank you, oh, Lord, for sending your Son. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the rescue of sinners that you performed because of the work of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 5. Beginning in verse 22. Now, the first three verses in Ephesians 5 focus on submission and headship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that's the first section of this text. And then he speaks about love, and he speaks about cleansing in marriage. And that's verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then the apostle turns to this subject of this great mystery that's being revealed, really for the first time in redemptive history, beginning in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then the Apostle Paul, after speaking to husband and wife together and giving them their distinctive roles, in many ways he separates the husband and wife, and he gives them direction that is independent of the other. And he addresses the wife and the husband. And he's really saying that they have independent responsibilities regardless of what the other might do. And so in verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Those two independent responsibilities. Okay, now, I want to give you five general conclusions that Ephesians 5 brings us to, and then I want to elaborate on them for you. First of all, what is described here in this passage is merely a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of salvation. It's something that can only happen when you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason I say that is what Paul says about husbands and wives isn't a new subject. It's an old subject that the Apostle Paul began to deal with in verses 17 and verse 18. In verse 17, the Apostle says, "Understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he's going to explain what the will of the Lord is. And the first thing he says is, in verse 18, is, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So he's beginning to deal with this subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This whole passage is about what it looks like for a husband and a wife to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And after the Apostle Paul says that in verse 18, he begins to talk about what happens to you when the Holy Spirit fills you. And the first thing that you do is you start talking different. You start talking to each other differently. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You don't say whatever you want. You begin to speak out of the overflow of the love of God. And one thing that is so critical that we understand about the love of God, the love of God isn't even, loving is not a decision. Loving is an overflow. Loving is something that happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't just decide to love. You don't just decide to start doing things. God's love isn't about that. It's real. It's connected. It's connected to something true and real. It's connected to the vine. And it's life. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love isn't just making a decision to do something for your husband or your wife. And so he says that you begin to speak to one another. Thankfulness and gratitude filled your heart in verse 20. And then he begins to speak of this general disposition that we have in the church toward one another. We submit to one another in the fear of God. And we moderate our relationships. We love one another. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice in the church. There's something that the Spirit of God does to us that makes us put ourselves under one another. And there's this general submission in the church. So then he moves very specifically to the marriage relationship. And so he begins to deal, first of all, with husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And then he speaks of parents and their children in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And this whole matter of children obeying their parents is really just a manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of slaves and masters in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And then he ends the entire letter by putting on the whole armor of God, being clothed with the power of God. Everything that he says about marriage has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first proposition, general statement I want to make about this. The second general statement is that marriage was created to testify to something greater. Notice in this passage, in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, the statements "as" or "just as" are repeated over and over again. As a husband is as this, the wife is as that. Just as the husband does. So there's this comparison that's being made. And what he is saying here is that marriage is created to testify to something else. That's why the terms as and just as appear seven times in only 12 verses. He's making a comparison. He's saying, this thing here called marriage, this thing here called a wife, this thing there called a husband, it testifies to something greater. Because marriage is meant for something greater than marriage. And so that's the second general statement, is marriage is created to testify to something. The third general statement is this: the essence of marriage is oneness. And that's why we read in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the central matter of marriage. This is the central essence of marriage. It is oneness. And so when Kevin is asking me to speak about oneness in marriage and how that oneness is somehow communicated in the family, I wanted to understand this matter of oneness. And so it's critical that we address this pivotal matter of oneness in the family that begins in a husband and wife. The fourth general statement I want to make concerns the function of marriage. And the function of marriage is a proclamation and a demonstration of Jesus Christ's love. This is why God created marriage. And you can't understand how to unify and energize your family without understanding why God created marriage. And when you talk about a family, you know, typically you're speaking about a husband and a wife. And these applications, I think, do work with a single parent kind of a home. But the critical matter here is that the purpose of marriage is to demonstrate Jesus Christ's love for the church. And then the fifth general statement I want to make is that marriage is a picture of true regeneration. Marriage is a picture of true regeneration where the church loves the bridegroom and the bride loves the bridegroom so much that she submits to her bridegroom. So it is a picture of a true church. It's a picture of real regeneration. It's a picture of Christ loving his church, and it's a picture of his church loving Christ and being obedient to Christ. That's why the wife is supposed to submit to her husband, because she's a picture of the church. And if she is going to picture a true doctrine of regeneration, she has to picture an obedient church, a church that obeys her master. And so that's why you have love and submission in marriage. So if you're going to team up, if you're going to team up in unity to engage your family, this is the beginning of teaming up. You've got to understand why you've been teamed up as a couple. You have to understand the whole purpose of your marriage. Because you don't want to just team up around anything, right? You want to team up around what is the central unifying factor of a family. And that is a husband who loves his wife and a wife who submits to her own husband as unto the Lord. So, and I use the term regeneration carefully and particularly because Ephesians 5 pictures two regenerate people. The mark, and I think this is so critical for us as we understand the times that we live in and the critical need for revival in our times. The beginning of all revival is regeneration, true regeneration. If you study the history of revivals, what you'll learn is that every revival has its heart in the doctrine of regeneration. And regeneration produces a people who desire to obey the Lord. And we do need a revival today. But the most important question to ask when you consider revival is this: is there a true doctrine of regeneration? And even more importantly, are you regenerate? Has Jesus Christ changed your life? such that you want to be an obedient church, such that you do want to honor your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I pray that somehow as we consider about how to engage our children in these matters, that we understand this first critical question: have we been regenerated? And so marriage is really designed to promote this true state of what it means to be in Jesus Christ, to be one with him. And in this way, marriage is designed to promote the only thing that really matters. If you want to engage in unity as a husband and wife, your family, you have to recognize that the power of the gospel and the love of God for sinners and a regenerate, adoring, obedient church should be the central matter of engaging your family. The gospel should be the center of everything that your family is all about. And because marriage the way God created is really very simple. God designed marriage to express what it means to know the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, and to express the love of Jesus Christ to others, beginning with a husband toward his wife and a wife toward her husband. And this is what God has designed husbands and wives to do. And it's a reciprocal love. Marriage was created to be a living picture of the beauty of the reciprocal love that exists between Jesus Christ and his church. So, what you have in Ephesians 5 is a picture of two people who have encountered Jesus Christ and they are becoming like him. And they're filled with the Spirit. And they're being conformed to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And until you understand this, you will never know how to team up to build a foundation of unity in your home. Until you know this, you will never know how to team up to build a foundation of unity in your home. So if you're going to team up, and I'm assuming Kevin wanted me to talk about husbands and wives teaming up with their families. But if you're going to team up, you need to recognize that marriage, it's like a theater. It's the theater upon which a husband and a wife live out the story of redemption. And a husband and wife have to get that really clear if they're going to team up on what is eternal and what is good. And in this marriage, each partner has his own role. And each partner has his own lines. Each partner has his own objectives. And they know who they are in the story. That a husband knows who he is. He's a representative of Jesus Christ. He's not his own. He can't do his own thing. He can't be his own man. He is becoming like Jesus Christ, or he is nothing at all as a husband. And a wife needs to know who she is. She needs to know that she is playing the role of the church. Her life is not her own. She has no business trying to become herself. She needs to become what it looks like to be a glorious church. And this is how husbands and wives must team up. They must team up according to a biblical pattern and a biblical vision. Now, I can see that there are quite a number of, at least it looks to me like, unmarried people in this room. And I'm really glad for that. But what are you thinking? What are you thinking about marriage? You know, you have lots of thoughts about marriage. And almost everybody wants to get married really bad. I know I did. I didn't get married when I was 20 till I was 28 years old, and I really did want to be married. But young men, you know what are you thinking? What are you thinking about having a woman as a wife? What are you thinking? It's like, and what kind of language do you use to describe to yourself what you're looking for. And we have all kinds of terms that we get locked onto and visions and images of what we think marriage is really all about. You know, you're looking for your best friend. You know, you're looking for your soulmate. You know, you're looking for your companion that completes you. You know, you're looking for all kinds of things like that. But here's what I would just encourage you to do. Make sure you understand what the purpose of marriage is. Make sure you understand who God is calling you to be when you get married. And really, he isn't calling you to be anything much different than who you are now. To become like Jesus Christ. You know, it seems to me that every element of family life is a depiction of some element of the gospel. Like, for example, the husband is a picture of Christ. A wife is a picture of a church. But children, what are children? Children are pictures of an obedient church. They honor their father and mother. And when children also have to know who they are in a home. They need to know that they're not their own either. They are playing a role. They are children who obey their father and their mother. Now, but what about single people? Do they have a, how do they figure into this? My perspective is that single people also are a type. In the same way that a husband is a type and a wife is a type, and children are a type, so are single people a type. If you go to Matthew 19, you'll learn from the Lord Jesus Christ that in marriage there is neither, in heaven there is neither marriage or being given in marriage. In heaven, you are single, except that you have one husband. It's Jesus Christ himself. And when you're single in this world, the Apostle Paul says you're freed from many burdens in life, and so that you have absolute singularity of focus on Jesus Christ. You can spend all of your single years for the glory of the kingdom of God. Your time is freer, your money is freer, and all kinds of things like that. And so God gives you single years so that you would have this remarkable focus on the kingdom of God. Well, that's what you get when you're single. By the way, that's what you get in heaven. And my view is, and maybe someone should contradict this, but my view is singleness is a picture of heaven. It's not a downgrade from the elements of marriage and the way that they picture other things either. So, you know, young men, you have to understand what you are looking for when you say you want to be married. Well, the Lord would have you look to become like Jesus Christ. How do you prepare yourself for marriage? You become like Jesus Christ. You single-mindedly devote yourself to Jesus Christ. You fill your mind up with the knowledge of his will, and you devote your single years to the greatest advantage for the kingdom of heaven. That's what you do when you're single, because singleness is a picture of heaven. Young women, what are you thinking about having a husband? You know, women are no different than men. They have all kinds of strange and even wrong ideas about what it means to be married. You know, most women are looking for some kind of knight in shining armor. They're looking for some hero who's going to satisfy her deepest longings. Well, there may be elements of that that are embedded, but use the biblical language. Think the way that God has taught you to think about marriage. And knights in shining armor and things like that, I think it's confusing language. But the biblical language is true, and it'll always lead you in the right direction. So if you want to be married, and I'm assuming most of you who are single in this room do, get locked on in the biblical language. Become like Jesus Christ in your single years. That will prepare you for marriage. That is how you make yourself ready. So this passage clears up all kinds of wrong thinking about marriage. It resets expectations. It places responsibility. It delegates roles. It casts a vision for marriage. And it's a vision that's way better than the one that's existed in your mind. And it's 100 quadrillion billion times better than the vision that Hollywood has been pouring into your brain your whole life long, which you should try to distance yourself from as fast as you can in your life, because it's a wrong vision. The Bible casts a perfect vision. So if you're going to team up on this, that marriage is a type. Marriage is a metaphor of something greater. And that picture of marriage that you give either misleads or it properly represents the Lord. And Ephesians 5 describes two people who have encountered Jesus Christ and they're becoming like him. And that's why we need to understand that marriage is a type. It's an earthly picture of something greater. Now, marriage is not different in this sense than anything else that you encounter. Because God has placed types everywhere in the world. And it might be possible, it might be true to say, everything you lay your eyes on in this world is a type of something. You can't look in any direction without seeing types. For example, I'm looking at trees outside this window here. A tree is a type. You see that tree and it reminds you of the tree of life. You look at this door over here and it reminds you that Jesus Christ is the door. You look at that road out there. It reminds you that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. If you go have lunch here in an hour and you eat bread, the bread is designed to remind you that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. When you look at these lights, you recognize that God is showing you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Look at fish. Look at the sea. Look at the birds of the air. Look at a river. Look at the heavens. Look at the mountains. Everything declares the glory of God. I dare say you can't look in a single direction without seeing some manifestation of the glory of God, because God desires in his love and his mercy to show you how good he is. And he gives you eyes. And those eyes are laid upon various manifestations of his glory. And marriage is the very same thing. It's a type of something greater. You know, in Psalm 19, that great psalm about the power and the purity of the Word of God. Psalm 19, a bridegroom, so says David, is like the sun coming out of his chamber, like a strong man to run a race. That's what a bridegroom is like. He's going to get his bride. He's streaking across the sky to go get his bride. Everything is a type. When you look at the sun, it's a type of something greater. And marriage is that very same thing. Marriage is created by God to testify to something. And that's why you read in Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, what is he saying there? He's saying everything that defines the oneness of a husband and a wife is designed to point to Christ and the church. And he's talking about everything that it means to become one flesh. He's talking about the physical union. The physical union is designed to point to the love of Jesus Christ and his church, the compassion he has for his church, the exclusivity he has with his church. The sexual union actually depicts Christ and his church. Everything in marriage is a type as well. And so you have this comparison that's being presented. What does that mean? If something is a type, if something is a representation, an earthly manifestation of something greater, it's a story. Marriage is a story within a story. There's this great story of God's love for his lost sinners. And he rescues them. And marriage is a story within a story. Marriage is a story within this story. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." An earthly marriage is an earthly representation of that story of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to secure. And so marriage is a picture of a groom rescuing a bride. And the bride hears the voice of the husband, and she believes. She believes him, and she follows him, and she honors him. And marriage is a story of redemption. So if you're going to team up on the story, then you must first understand that Ephesians 5 is talking about two people who have encountered Jesus Christ, and they're becoming like him. Now, think about the story of your own marriage. What's your story? How have you thought about your marriage? What kind of story does your marriage tell? Does it reflect the divine story? Is it so that every aspect of your family life is designed to tell that story? And does everyone in the family know who they are in your family? Like, as a husband, do you know who you are? Do you know that you're not your own? Or a wife, do you know that this life, this marriage wasn't really about you in the first place? It was about Christ and his church. Or children, do you know who you are in this story? Because in order to play the role faithfully, you have to know who you are in the story. And you have to know your lines. And this is where families get very tripped up, is they don't understand their lines. They don't understand their roles. And they don't understand that marriages are designed for a demonstration of the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. And that means that, you know, marriages are designed to reflect the affection that Christ has for his church. Marriages are designed to reflect the happiness of the kingdom of heaven. Because when you get married, you establish a little kingdom. That, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother. He leaves this one kingdom, and he creates a new kingdom. You know, one of the most fun parts of life for Deborah and I has been to go create this little world, you know. And we wanted this world to be like the kingdom of heaven. The happiness of the kingdom of heaven. The love, the tenderness of the kingdom of heaven. The kindness of the kingdom of heaven. The laws that govern the kingdom of heaven. We wanted that. Now, how imperfectly did we do that? Very imperfectly. But it's so important that husbands and wives understand what they are doing before God and before the watching world. Now, here's something that it's very critical that we understand, that a wife's submission in marriage is a declaration. And her obedience to her husband is a type. It's a figure. It's an illustration of her obedience to the Lord. That's why he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And if she is not obedient to her husband, she has ceased to become a living illustration of a disobedient church. And she's telling the world that obedience in the church is not necessary. That the bride of Christ doesn't need to obey the Lord. That the bride of Christ needs no law at all. And furthermore, it's possible that a wife's disobedience or a wife's lack of submission to her husband is an evidence that she does not believe the gospel. Or if she obeys her husband, she's giving evidence that she does obey the gospel because her life pictures a church submitting to Jesus Christ. And a wife's submission isn't just for her husband. It's a declaration that an obedient church is a true church. And because faith without works is dead. And that's why a wife should submit to her husband. And she displays the way a true church obeys her husband when she obeys her own earthly husband. And if she doesn't submit to her husband, she communicates a false gospel to the world. Because marriage is designed to be a picture of the gospel. And in the gospel, true believers obey their Lord. Which is why in the Great Commission, Jesus Christ told his disciples to baptize and also to teach all to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Everything. And by the way, Jesus did write the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so if you're going to team up on this, team up on the reality that a wife's submission always tells a story. And you have to ask, what story is our marriage telling right now? Because your marriage is a story within a greater story. And by the way, it isn't your story. And a husband's love also works the same way. A husband's love is a declaration. And he is declaring that Christ loves his church. He's declaring that Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. But a husband who doesn't love his wife declares a false gospel. A false gospel is that Jesus Christ does not love his church. The false gospel is that Jesus Christ abuses his church. But a husband can declare a false gospel to the world by his relationship with his wife. Your love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Well, there are 15 marks of love in 1 Corinthians 13. But a husband declares a true gospel when he loves his wife like Christ loves the church. So if you're going to team up on that. Now, we begin with marriage when we talk about the family because a marriage is the heart of a family. And everything really flows out of that relationship. And that's the way God designed it. And so it's very critical that we understand the condition of our marriage. And whether we are thinking rightly about it, and whether we are relating with one another in a way that's consistent with what pleases God. So I hope this session will be a help to sort of take stock of your marriage so that you'll understand if you're teaming up on the right things, and you should ask, you know, all of what we are as a family is telling a story. What story is that? Now, when you team up with unity as a family, you have to recognize it begins with the husband's and wife relationship. But then that husband and wife, they operate in unity. And so a husband and wife should be asking in a unified way, according to their assurance of their salvation, what has God put in your hands? You know, what gifts reside in your family? What relationships do you have? What tools do you have in your family? You know, where do you live? What church do you go to? You know, what is the purpose of your family? How are you going to affect the town that you live in? Well, once you understand your role as a husband and wife, then you engage your family on those matters of unity. And And the whole matter of marriage is oneness. This is the essence of marriage. And so I want to talk about how to think about oneness in marriage along different categories, having laid this foundation that the gospel is the central matter for whatever comes out of a marriage. And what I want to do is I want to suggest that this oneness that the Lord speaks about in Ephesians 5, it's physical, that it has to do with the sexual relationship. It's emotional, it's spiritual, and it has to do with your mission. And we have to recognize that the devil is always trying to destroy the unity of a family. And that's why Jesus said that if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. It's why Amos said in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So I want to give you 8 questions to ask about oneness and the oneness that you're experiencing in your family. Because I'm supposed to talk about how you have unity in your family as you engage life. Do you have oneness in, number one, your understanding of marriage? Do you have oneness in your understanding of marriage? Do you agree on the purpose of your marriage, the direction of your marriage, the roles of marriage? Do you agree on those things? That's so important that you've come to agreement on the theological matters of marriage. Secondly, the second question on oneness. Are you one in your thinking about your life purpose? You know, are you agreed upon the purpose of your life together? And of course, you know, the apostle makes it very clear that everything is an overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking about your life purpose is best engaged when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The third question on oneness, the priorities of your daily schedule. Are you unified on the elements of your daily schedule? Husbands and wives should design life together. In many ways, they're sort of like the grand designers of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are sort of designers under the great designer. And husbands and wives should have a really clear understanding of how their schedule and how they're going to spend their life. Time is the commodity that you're given in life. And once you spend it, it's gone. So spend your time very carefully. And are you unified on the ways that you're going to spend your time? The fourth question, are you unified in your long-term goals? Are you unified in your long-term goals for your life? You know, God has designed a kingdom that is going somewhere. He is going to sum up all things in Christ. History is going in a direction. Where is your family going? What direction are you going? Do you have a clear understanding of the end point? And is it a commendable end point? Is it an eternally significant end point? The fifth question, do you have unity in your understanding of the functioning of your family? Understanding of the functioning of your family. You know, nuts and bolts kinds of things about, you know, your schedule and your relationships, your time investments, your child discipline, the way that your family functions. The sixth question, are you unified in your ministry to the community, your involvement in the Great Commission, your involvement in being a light to the nations, your house like a lighthouse in your community? Are you unified in what that looks like? How do you make your house a lighthouse together? Because God didn't just create your family to be shut up in your house. It's sinful to just be shut up in your house and not engage the community. Number 7, are you unified in your life and ministry in the local church? Are you unified in your life and ministry in the local church? Do you agree that you will be lifelong partners with local churches? And do you agree about what it means to be involved in a local church? Here's my advice. Follow my example. I made the Church of Jesus Christ, the local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, the central matter of our family life. And we fit that in first. And then we fit in other things around it. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only institution that was established as a result of a divine order from heaven. Jesus only established one institution, the church, and it finds local expressions. And you should give the greatest part of your energy toward the blessing and the ministry of the local church. You know, in our family, you know, it came time, you know, Wednesday night was prayer night. We didn't decide every week whether we were going to go to prayer, whether we were too tired or too maxed out or whatever. We just did that. We put that in first. We put many other things in our family life, which were, you know, perhaps not as important. Here's my advice. Put the critical matters and meetings of the local church in your schedule first. And then fit everything else in. But make the Church of Jesus Christ a critical matter of your sanctification. You need to be in a local church. You need to be in an imperfect church. You need to hear a preacher who doesn't preach everything perfect. You need to be in a church where somebody's going to offend you. You need to be in a church where somebody is going to sin against you. Because if you're not, you never get to fulfill the commands of Scripture about loving one another and forgiving one another and being patient with one another. You never get to fulfill those because you're off at the beach or something. God wants you to learn how to love. So He gives you a local church. The 8th question, do you have oneness in your hearts? Do you have oneness in your hearts? Is there a true heartfelt unity? You know, Moses said to the fathers of Israel, "These commands shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently." He's talking about a real relationship with God. You love the commands of God, and because you love them, you teach them. And a relationship with a husband and wife is the same way. It's either real or it's fake. And God desires there to be a real, heartfelt unity of hearts. And how does it happen? It begins with a marriage vow, doesn't it? How many of you are married in this room? Raise your hands. Now, keep your hand up if you took marriage vows. Did you take marriage vows? Pretty much everybody took marriage vows. Marriage vows seal this covenant of unity. A marriage vow is significant because it's a promise by a couple that they will join together in oneness and in partnership in every detail of life, so that they would do everything for the glory of God. And that means that they work together to take dominion. It means that they preach the gospel to their children and to whatever else has breath. Because a marriage vow links a couple to God's overall purpose in life. The marriage vow is a statement that a couple makes to fill the world with worshipers, because they covenant together to be a living picture of Christ and His church. So, marriage is a picture. And if you're going to team up, make sure you're teaming up on that. Make sure you're teaming up on what it means to be a husband. Make sure you're teaming up on what it means to be a wife. Make sure you're teaming up on what it means to be children in that family. Because Ephesians 5 describes two people that have encountered Jesus Christ and they are becoming like Him. That is how you can, it's the only way you can have true unity in marriage for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray Your hand of blessing upon all of us as we consider these great matters of unity and engaging life in this world. I pray, O Lord, that You would give mighty and beautiful expressions of Your great gospel through these couples that are here, and that You would help Deborah and I to find ourselves more and more loving You, loving one another.
You've been listening to the NOAA Conference audio series sponsored by Generations. For more resources for defending the Christian faith, including family discipleship resources and an online daily radio broadcast, please visit generations.org.